I want to try to keep going on the vein that I've been on, and I think there's, as I become more independent, you know, in following God, because I was right away when I was 18, started off in full-time ministry under an organization that was really masterful at building churches. It was one of the fastest growing organizations in the world even today. And the principle was to raise leadership from within. So, you know, we need pastors. All of a sudden, everyone became pastors. And we had planted churches. We had a mother church, you call it. That was the church that I youth pastored at. And I was really blessed, you know, 18 years old, being a youth pastor meant I got to sit in the official meetings, which was every Tuesday from 8 o'clock till noon. We'd have at 6 o'clock, we'd have a deacon's meeting till 8, and then from 8 till noon, we'd have a pastoral meeting. And at 18, I got to sit in some high-level meetings and learn things about ministry and how to run a big organization. And the principle was, let's go win the world. And everyone became a pastor. You know, businessmen became pastors. Doctors became pastors. Everyone was a pastor because that was the way of expressing ministry for that organization. And it worked good for a season until they got to have so many churches that they couldn't control the flavor. All of a sudden they were producing churches so fast, one church believed in healing, another church didn't. All under the same banner. And so they had to start to bring in control to try to get everyone to agree. And then if you, well, it was the thought was the way to express yourself in ministry. The way to express yourself, I think there's a song like that, isn't there? The way to express yourself in the Lord was you had to do ministry. See? And in that church organization, it was to pastor a church or to help a church to prosper. And we want every church to prosper, or most churches to prosper. We want to see them succeed. Every church, I think, that tries to win people to Christ and does a good work needs to be blessed and needs to succeed. But I'm not preaching to every church. We're, as a group, trying to find a pathway into miracles. But not just into miracles, into wholeness. We don't want to be, as Paul said, mere men. Amen? We don't want to be like those who have walked in power but have self-destructed. Because that is mostly what has happened. And I think in most cases when someone self-destructs, it's not by accident. It's not like they roll the dice and the devil gets you. He just got me out of the blue, man. Out of the blue, it just happened, you know. No, he's been scheming for years. And many times he'll sit quietly until he's ready to bring destruction. He'll send a bigger devil, a stronger devil, more intense pressure. And you see, what you think you can handle today, you won't be able to handle if a bigger devil comes along. I want to start over here in Ephesians chapter 6. I got freedom from expressing myself in ministry just in one way. Expressing my love for the Lord used to be just in doing things for Him. Gary Carpenter set me free. Dave Roberson set me free. You know, Tim listened to these. Well, they didn't set me free, but they're message did. Gary scared me one time, so that set me free. Okay, I won't do it now. No, I was taught in every offering you need to give something. You have to give something in every offering. So there's times you go do the fake gift, you know, you put a dollar in, you know. So everyone can see you put a dollar in, see? You know, the dollars you fold up really tight. You can fold them so you can see the back but not see the one, you know. Drop it in the bucket. But I remember the service when Gary said he didn't give in every offering. And I went, wait a minute. I don't have to give in every offering. When you start to become free from other people's opinions, other people's ideas, and as we get free, listen, this is a fruit of praying in the Holy Ghost. You can't just choose to quit things. You can try, but you're going to come back to who you are. But you don't have to put up with things either. I can save you years of praying in tongues by just telling you something that you can change and do it. Why wait for the Holy Ghost to tell you when you can just stop it? I want to preach over here. There ain't many louder over here. There are things you can stop or at least put up a fight. And if you fail, that's okay, but you're trying to quit. There is a false friendship that says, come here, brother. He's my friend. Now, we're going to be buddies. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to judge you and you don't judge me. Okay? And then I want to tell you all the things that I'm compromising in. And I want to be free to be comfortable compromising around you. So you go ahead and tell me all the things you're compromising in. And we won't judge each other. And we'll just hang out and do things together, you and me, buddy. We're pals. But see, when you start to decide, this is the kind of man or woman of God I want to be, then your compromising friends don't know how to handle you. The best or worst decision you're going to make is who your friends are. And if you've got a bunch of God is good friends, then you'll be a God is good person. You know, God is good. He loves me. God is good all the time. He does love you, and He is good all the time. But there's more for you. And it takes a walk of laying down your life, a walk of prayer, a decision. See, I'm trying to help us walk into our callings today, not just be good believers, not just be good people. We have enough good believers and good people on this earth. We need world changers. Men and women willing to lay their life down for the sake of the gospel. Men and women willing to walk out of who they are and walk into who God wants them to be. See? And I know that's why you're here. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Because that's all that's taught in this place. Die. Lay your life down. And I think one of the purposes of these messages is to set us free to express ourselves in ministry in a way that's going to cause growth and maturity. And not hide behind the traditional expression of ministry so we don't have to change. So verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know mostly what this means, the military tactics of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, we know basically what this means, that the enemy's coming with military precision tactics on how to destroy you and your family. Well, let's not even go there. Military tactics on how to get you off course so you don't complete your task, your calling. That's a better definition. Some people, he has a 7-year plan, we call it. He's planning 7 years. He's real nice right now, but 7 years from now, he's building a scenario so you'll self-destruct in 7 years. So he can get you off course. And what's the best way to destroy a man's vision? Give him two. You got a vision of revival, a vision of maturity, a vision of growing in God. He'll come, if he can't stop you, he'll come and give you a second vision to get you off course. So you'll never see that come to pass. Whatever you're struggling with today, whatever battle you have on the inside of you, whatever weakness that you failed to before, you won't have to fail forever. The answer is not to express ourselves in ministry outward, but to focus on growing and changing who we are. Verse 13. The enemy's coming with a 7-year plan. For some people, it's a 7-month plan. For some of us, it's a 7-minute plan. 7 minutes after church, he's already got you. He doesn't just get you. It's not, oh, he got me, man. I didn't know that was coming. I had no idea. No, he doesn't have a right to come and just stop you. Otherwise, he would have. See, he uses what's in you. See, what's in you is what's stopping you. The devil, you can make him leave all day long. He come knocking on my door and open up the door, and there'd be the devil with an offering of sin. I say, get out of here in Jesus' name. Ah, he'd run away. A little bit later, knock on my door, I'd open it. There he is again. I said in Jesus' name, go from me. Ah, he'd run off. Then he'd come back. Then he'd come back and come back and come back and come back until he'd find me lonely, depressed, physically tired, emotionally tired, and what he had to offer seemed so nice. See, our problem is not with the devil. It's what the inside of us that wants what he has to offer. That lies in your soul. It may not just be good old-fashioned sin. It may be pride. It might be fear of finances. It might be security. I need to have this to be secure. Whatever it is to get you off course, that's what he's going to use. And he'll use it and use it and use it and use it until he wins. The only way to freedom, true freedom, is when you have victory over yourself. The old hippie says, oh, I'm free, hallelujah. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to give in the offering. I don't have to do anything. Hallelujah. God loves me. God is good, brother. You and me. Let's be friends. But when you have something in you that says there's more for me, not just in ministry, but in life, there should be more joy in life rather than me falling to the same thing over and over again. There's got to be more for me. There's got to be more than life than just running around the rabbit hole again and again. Let's get some fight in us. Come on. Let's get some fight in us. That we're going to go to a place where there's revival and healing and wholeness for each of us. When the devil comes, he looks at you. And he scans what's in your soul. See? When someone gets free, when they get saved, and they get freed from things, the stuff they don't get free from is because their soul longs for it. Emotionally, they're attached to it. It feeds their soul something. One little boy, he's got 15 girlfriends. And if you ask him if you got a girlfriend, he says, nope. Why? Because he's afraid to commit. Because he wants to leave it open. See? He wants to leave himself open because he's afraid of being rejected. Praying in tongues. What a valuable, valuable tool for us to conquer these things in us. That's why when you start following God, see, it's okay if he takes you down a road where you don't express yourself in outward ministry for a season. Because he's after you to grow spiritually on the inside first. And don't you feel bad about that. I'm all for it if you want to go do this and do that, but don't tell me what I have to do. Let me say that again. Please, don't tell me what I need to do to be right with God. I'm responsible to walk me and my family into God. See? And you're responsible for your own body, your own self. And you have available to you all that you need to walk into wholeness. You don't have to be a preacher who walks in power and hides during the daytime because of your failures. I think I want to pray in tongues right now. You don't have to have that failure hidden in the back room. You can defeat it. But the best way to stop you is to give you two visions. And the second vision is to get you too busy to do what the most important thing is. To grow and change who you are. It doesn't matter where you are today. Praying in tongues is called, I call it the equalizer. Because it makes available for every person. No matter your education. No matter your upbringing. No matter your weaknesses or what you're fighting. You have an opportunity to become whole in God. So when the devil comes to tempt you, Jesus said, the enemy, the prince of this world is coming after me, but there's nothing in me that belongs to him. The compromising friends, what they say is, this is who I am. And I'm supposed to love life the way it is. And we've yielded over. Listen, as the body of Christ, we've yielded over in defeat to say we can't win against ourselves, so we're just going to be busy doing stuff the way I am. Not too long ago, there was a worldwide preacher that was caught having a homosexual affair. And he got up in front of the cameras of the world after he denied it and got caught. One of the biggest churches in America. He said, I've struggled with this for a long time. And basically he said, I just can't get over it. He told the world, there's no hope. There's no hope. That if you're struggling with something deep that haunts you, that you don't dare tell anyone about, then you might as well give up. Because the biggest, best preachers we have that have the biggest and best churches in the country can't get themselves whole. We don't have a powerless gospel. We have a gospel that brings change and transformation, freedom and liberty. We're on a road that's bringing maturity and wholeness. So let's not get our P's and Q's or how-to seminars from people who don't know how to win over themselves. They know how to gather a lot of people, and they know how to harness you and to make you feel good about being harnessed. And they know how to use your life energy. Your life energy is your time, your effort. They know how to take your life energy and put it to work for the betterment of a building. I used to think that I was to go to church and bring my family. But that was my role. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Hey, we went one time 6 months. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Start again. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. And that's when I was single. I can't imagine doing it when you're married and have kids. They had the revival up in Toronto. Half the church left after a few months. Because they didn't know how to handle the balance. They're spending 5 or 6 or 7 hours a day praying for people while their laundry was stacking up at home. Their unsaved husbands were getting angry at church because there was no dinner on the table. Families begin to disintegrate. I used to think it was my job to go to church and drag my family to there. And in church is where we found our focus. I'm preaching good now, I can tell. That it was in the activity, the expression of the local church, that we found our family and our focus. And one day not too long ago, I saw, I don't want to say an image, I just had a knowing, I guess is a better way. It wasn't anything spiritual, I just knew it. That it's not me and you and you and you and our families doing things for the gospel. It's supposed to be me and my family right here. Me, my wife, my children. And you and your family. And you and your family. See. We're supposed to be standing side by side. If you're single, I'm not excluding you, please. You're the one supposed to be busy. We'll get into that another time. But see, we're to walk in, he's walking not just minister to minister, man to man, woman. It's our families. See, I am first of all a pastor to my family before I'm a pastor to someone else. Why do you think the church has the same divorce rate as the world does? Busyness does not solve family problems. It just hides it for a while. Now, when we get whole, or as we're getting whole, it doesn't mean we're not supposed to do things. But I want to free us up to go with the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you, that you can hear God. I just got born again. You have a Father who's speaking to you right now. You can hear God. I haven't prayed like Pastor Dave prayed. He's speaking to you right now. If you're born again, you have a Father who's holding your hand, willing to walk you and lead you. And you should be free to follow Him. Pastor Dave, it's funny, you'll say, Pastor Dave, I did this and I did this. Oh, good, good, I did this, yeah. I prayed for 3 hours. Oh, he's real proud. You prayed for 3 hours. Atta boy. Because he knows that's what produces change in you. I have a son. I took him to swimming lessons. And we don't have a pool, so he got in there and he wasn't very experienced in his class, and he was behind in his swimming class. Supposed to be able to do this and do a few things, and it was new to him. So 2 weeks later, after I took him to the pool about 15 times, said, "Now do this, Harrison, do that." Now he's top in the swimming class. Thank you, thank you. I'm interested in him succeeding. Not in what he produces for me. And your Father is interested in you succeeding. And he takes more pride in watching you conquer those weaknesses that have pushed you around than he does with what you try to offer him as appeasement. Now, I know I didn't go and pray like I was supposed to and cause myself to die in that area. But I did go do this for you. And I did this for you. Here, take this instead. Take this offering of my activities rather than obedience to grow. Because it's easier to be busy for God than it is to face yourself. And the way you truly face yourself is in the prayer closet. Your soul will do everything it can to get you out of it. Because your soul doesn't want to die. It knows when it's in trouble. It knows. It wants to lead you. It enjoys leading you. Why do you think when you follow God, you hear this little tiny voice called your spirit? This little tiny piece, a little speck of peace, way, 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 way down in there. See this little sparkle of peace. And then you hear this big booming voice called your soul. Be afraid, be very afraid. Don't face it. You failed before, you're not going to make it. Your soul likes to lead you. Your spirit, though, you find that peace, you can hold on to that little speck. It'll get you through everything. I've seen too many good people who love God because they haven't given themselves over to the right things. Spend their whole life waiting for Jesus to come and give them their dream. You don't have to wait. You don't have to live your life and not see your calling come to pass. Some sweet little old man sitting there on his deathbed sees Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're here. You're going to make my dream come true now. Hallelujah. No, I'm here to take you to heaven. That happens a lot. Don't think you and I are immune to that. Verse 14. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, I used to think it said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Meaning, when you've exhausted all your strength, and you've been knocked around in the head, the devil's using you as a punching bag, and you've exhausted all your strength and all your energy, and you have nothing left, stand therefore. Just keep standing and taking it on the chin. You are the devil's punching bag, and let him punch you and beat you. And when you don't think you could take it anymore, keep taking it, because you're going to exhaust him. One day he'll just say, I'm so tired of beating this boy up, I'm just going to find someone else. He's, you know, did you ever see the boxer? He's fighting some guy, and he's got a heavy chin, and he's beating the guy up and hitting him with all he's got. You're like, man, that guy's tough, but he can't knock him out. By the third round, he's got no energy left. And the guy that got beat up says, okay, I win, and pushes him over. Well, that's your job. Stand there and take it like a man. Just let the devil beat you, beat you. And beat you through the first round and the second round. Just keep taking that beating. And then the third round, maybe he'll give up because he's just too exhausted. Haven't done all to stand, just stand there for. No, the devil, we're not supposed to take abuse from the devil. He's defeated. Here's what he's saying. You have an enemy who's got military tactics against you. And he's planning to destroy you. Not just to destroy you because of your family. He's not worried about your family. Let me explain this. He's not out to destroy you just because he doesn't like you. He's afraid of all the lives that will be changed through you if you fulfill your calling. And he is out to distract you and stop you from walking in all that God has for you. And that doesn't come through busyness. It comes through growth, maturity. He's not afraid of you being busy. He is scared to death of you growing a little bit, because then he has less control over you. Because when you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, those little things will start bubbling to the top. And then you're ready to kill it. And if you kill it, the devil can't use that against you anymore. He's not out to stop you because he doesn't like you. He doesn't like anybody. That's why you're driving the church in your beat up car. Got it held together by bale twine, smoke coming out of the back. Man of faith, hallelujah. The rest of your family's driving nice new cars, wondering what's wrong with you. Do you have sin in your life? You're not using wisdom like you're supposed to. It's because you've met someone trying to resist you. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, do you notice there's a period there? Having done all to stand, period. Stop. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Having done all to stand, after you've done all to stand, stop. Stand therefore. In other words, let me tell you how you to stand, so when the devil comes, you won't lose, but you'll win. Having done all to stand, stop. When the evil day comes, having done all to stand, stop. Stand therefore this way. Let me show you how to stand so you'll win and not lose. Let me show you how to stand so you'll have victory and won't be destroyed and won't be taken out and won't waste your life running on a treadmill trying to get closer to God, but you're not moving. Haven't done all the stand. Stand therefore this way. Let me show you how you stand against the devil, he says. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Take up the whole armor of God. You've been through the confessions, I'm sure. Father, I put on the belt of truth. A breastplate of righteousness. Helmet of salvation. See, the armor of God, and we know this, we've been taught this, but the way we stand against the wiles of the devil, to put on the belt of truth, what does Pastor Dave and Gary say? You have to be truthful. It is truthfulness that puts an armor on you. See, you don't put on the belt of truth and then lie. See, it's the truthfulness in you that causes to hold everything together. You put on a breastplate of righteousness, you don't put it on. It's on because you're righteous. See, a helmet of salvation, when you walk in all that salvation has, you have a helmet that protects your mind. It is the actual becoming of holiness that allows you to have armor on that makes you unmanageable from the devil. He can shoot his fiery darts, but you got a shield of faith on you because you've learned to develop your faith. He tries to pierce your heart and discourage you and break you down. But he can't, because there's this big, huge piece of metal protecting your heart from depression. Depression comes mostly when you don't conquer the thing you're supposed to be conquering. Paul is saying here, the answer to victory over the devil is to conquer yourself. Well, how do I do that? I've tried to quit. I've tried to change. Get yourself in the prayer closet. There were times in my past where I couldn't quit sinning. I mean, I probably could have, but I didn't want to. And I'd struggle with it. Listen, I didn't have victory over that area of my life at that time. And I failed over and over. I was the professional duster offer, you know. Pick yourself up after you fail. Dust yourself off. Encourage yourself, okay. I can do this. I'm a world changer. I'm a man of God. And then you fall to it again and again. Listen, it may not be sin. It may be distraction. It may be hiding behind things so you don't have to face fear. Whatever it is that's pushing you around, it's because there's something in you, in your soul. There's times I couldn't quit things, but I could pray. I could spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. And as I kept praying, I found myself stronger. I found myself maturing. Holiness became more important to me. We go soul winning. Come back with a great report. I've got 20 people saved today. Look at notches on my belt. Rather than I prayed, nothing, I didn't feel nothing. It's okay. If you're hearing God and he's leading you to the prayer closet. He will involve you all along with his anointing, with his giftings. But don't let anyone tell you what you need to do for God to love you. Don't let anyone tell you what you need to do for God to be proud of you. You hear his voice, and you follow him. I just need another prophecy. Prophecies are fine. I've been encouraged by prophecies before. But if no one prophesies to you, you're still responsible to follow him. You and I are going to be accountable when you stand before God for what we accomplished in his will and for what we didn't accomplish in his will. That's why you have to get rid of the God is good friends. You got too many God is good friends that aren't pressing into God with you. Because if you have too many God is good friends, that means you're a God is good person. Because God is good friends don't like to hang around people who are pressing into God. You make them uncomfortable. They can't talk about their compromising lifestyle in front of you. Their busyness of ministry doesn't impress you all of a sudden. Because my expression of ministry, I found my maturity has become more important than what I can do with my hands. I'm preaching good, I know. We're not just, listen, that irritation you carry with you, it's a scent of death. That's what 2 Corinthians says. We carry about with us an aroma of death. You know, do you ever drive down the road and you drive past a dead animal somewhere and shut the windows. What is it? Oh, did you ever have that happen to you? See, well, that's what happens when you walk into a room of God is good people. You're the aroma of death. They're all having a nice time. God is good. Hallelujah. What's that smell? Shut the windows. Wait. Open the windows. It's locked in here with us. Quick, get her out. Get her out of here. You say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Don't you like just me? It's just me. Because you put your heart towards something that says, my purpose in life is not to be a servant of God. My purpose in life is to become a whole son of God. See, that is where freedom is. Freedom is in holiness. See, God is good people think freedom is in the ability to do what I want when I want. So they're led by their soul. They're led around to this and that. And they're not happy. They're not fulfilled. They're not complete. They feel empty on the inside. But when you start conquering things that used to defeat you, when you set yourself to pray and you actually keep yourself in that prayer closet and you actually conquer that, when holiness starts to sprout up on the inside of you, when you don't use people, when you don't hurt people, love starts to be produced. That's true freedom. Freedom is when you learn to conquer who you are. Not learn, let me rephrase that. Freedom is when you conquer your soul and make it submit to your spirit. Freedom comes when you're a son. And you don't have to offer God things to keep him happy. You just keep him happy because you're his son. Back in the 20s, 1920s, they had this wrestler. He was a world famous wrestler. He'd travel around and put on little little expedition, exports, whatever you call it. And he rent a room, rent a stadium, and he'd sell tickets, and people would come, and he'd say, "Now, I'm the best wrestler there ever was. I'm the best there's ever been, and I'm the best there ever will be. And you put your money on the table and get in the ring with me. If you can beat me, you get all this money." He'd go all night long beating every man that came. All night long. And he did it for years. He started to become famous. And one day he was in Chicago in the 1920s. And another promoter came up to him and said, "You know, I know you're a famous wrestler, but we have in town here a bear is famous called the Chicago Bear. And you know, we can put on a big show and make lots of money. We'll put up the ring and we'll advertise and put posters all over town and invite people to come and watch the greatest wrestler in the world fight our own Chicago Bear. We'll get rich." And the wrestler said, "Okay, well, let me see the bear first." And he went and saw the bear, and it was just a big cub, I don't know, a year or two old, and fairly tame and trained. And he said, "Yeah, I'll do this. We can do this." So they advertised all over town, and the crowd, they rented the biggest stadium, and the crowds came like crazy. "See the greatest wrestler in the world fight our own Chicago Bear." And so he got in the ring and announced himself, said, "I'm the greatest wrestler that ever's been. I'm the greatest there ever is, will be. I'm the greatest there ever is. Bring on your Chicago Bear. I'll beat him like I beat everyone else." So they brought this little bear in the ring, and ding, ding, and he started to wrestle with the bear and threw it to the ground and defeated the Chicago Bear. The crowd was just disappointed, but he got all their money. Well, he went on to be more famous, and a few years later, he was wrestling in Japan. And he was doing the same thing, and then the same promoter found him in Japan and said, "Man, I can't believe you're here. We're here in town doing something with the Chicago Bear. Let's do it again, and we'll make even more money." And the wrestler said, "Yes, let's do it." So they booked the stadium, announced it. He got in the ring. "I beat the bear before. I'll beat the Chicago Bear again. I'm the greatest there ever was, the greatest there is, and the greatest there ever will be." And they brought the bear into the ring. And he said, and it went ding, ding. He turned around to look, and this time the bear had grown up. And he was defeated by the Chicago Bear. See, right now in your life, well, right now in all of our lives, there are weaknesses in us that we put up with, that we've yielded over to. And we defeat them. They're called Chicago Bears. Strongholds, insecurities, impasses, whatever you want to call them. They're in you. They don't disappear from a prayer line. They're part of your soul. And they feed you to tell you who you are. And they're going to stay part of your soul your entire life unless you conquer them. And just like the Chicago Bear, right now they may not be causing much trouble. Right now you got a certain level of life and everything's okay. Maybe your finances are okay. Maybe your family's in order. Maybe you're content with ministry. What people think about you, they think good enough about you, I'm okay. But whatever in our life we don't conquer, if you follow God, it's going to conquer you. These are the weaknesses that the devil uses to stop you from fulfilling your call. Right now you can defeat it. Right now it doesn't cause too much trouble. But down the road, when you are getting excited about what God has for you, excited about ministry, excited about your calling, you'll turn around and this time it'll be bigger than you. Because it grows with you. As you grow spiritually, so do your insecurities. So do your strongholds. Well, how do I deal with it then? Simple. Get in the prayer closet. It's okay to be in the prayer closet. It's okay if you spend 20 years praying in the Holy Ghost and don't touch one person. Because what comes out of that prayer closet is going to touch the masses. We don't have to be afraid to follow God. He has high hopes for you. When he looks at you, he sees great things. When he looks at you and sees the things that you have failed to before, he sees you standing on their neck. That's his plan for you. Not just anointing to see people sick, the sick healed, but the maturity to conquer everything in you. So when the devil comes to destroy you, he knocks on your door, there's nothing there. When he tries to hit you, all he hits is a big old chunk of armor. So I used to get her with this trick, it's not working anymore. I just want to pray in tongues today for some reason. Yeah, I'm hearing that. You don't have to be afraid of anything in your life. It may think it's got you, but it won't stay for long. You are on a pathway that's going to get you to become whole. Shondoraba sitarabu santareye. Sparobo sandorobu ko santarabu ko ye. Sinderebo satarabu santarabu ko. Shaterebo sondorobu ko. For many of you feel lost in your purpose. You don't see the calling. This has to do with motivation. Like, you don't see yourself or what you're supposed to do. You don't see yourself. So it's like, I'm not motivated to change the world anymore in this way. I don't know if I'm a preacher or a prophet or evangelist or a pastor or what I'm called to do. And what I'm hearing is it's because the church has been taught wrong on what a church is supposed to be. And what we are going against isn't just people's opinions. We're going against indoctrination of what the body of Christ is supposed to be, how it's supposed to operate. And I think when we're done, we're going to discover just how important you really are to the gospel. And that it's okay for a mama to stay at home with her kids and be just as important in the gospel as the preacher who travels around the world. Yeah. That the calling in the lost has more to do with salvation than knocking on a door. That the intercessor that no one knows about does more for the gospel than what we can do with our hands. That serving God is not about what we do for Him, but it's about doing what He asks us to do. Many of you still feel invaluable. Is that the right word? It's not a prize. You're not prized. You're not important. Your calling's not important. And again, that's because of indoctrination, not because of what he's telling you. Shondorobo Sandara, you've gone through life fumbling in areas and you feel invaluable. And I hear him saying this. I don't do this. I should have prayed tongues earlier when I wanted to. Just get yourself in the prayer closet. Set a time in the day and make that your ministry. So get your soul in that prayer closet. That's your calling. That's your ministry right now. No matter if you feel like it or not, no matter what you feel, if you're called or not, everyone's called. The moment you're born again, you're called. You are called. You are. If you get yourself in the prayer closet, get yourself away from your God is good friends. Tell them you're busy. Get yourself in the prayer closet. Listen. Get yourself in the prayer closet and you're going to find value will start to rise up on the inside of you. Many of you, not just in this room, but who are listening, don't know, even right now, the strategies that God has for you, for his kingdom. And just because he hasn't shared it with you doesn't mean he doesn't plan to put you in. Please, I hear him saying, please allow him to use you as a vessel of his choosing. To place you where he needs you, not where you have to go. And many of you do not realize yet just how far along you really are. Just how quickly he'll ask you to run. How quickly that is. I saw two buildings being built. One went at the same time they started digging out the dirt. And within a few short months, they started to build the frame on this one building. And the other one, they just kept digging dirt. And they had the one building complete. One-story house. Fully complete everything. Roof and everything. Before they even got out of the hole in the other one. And you would think that what's wrong with these guys? They got some slow laborers over there. They got the fast guys over here. That is until you found out what they were building in the other building. The other building was a skyscraper. And you couldn't, as high as you wanted to go, you had to go that deep to build a foundation. So don't look at the surface to think, look how quick that, look, they're already doing this. Look how quick that is. But see, they can't go any higher. They're stuck the rest of their life at that level because they didn't take the time to build their foundation deep and strong. And just because you following God has got you digging a hole and deeper and deeper and deeper, it's because He wants to take you higher and higher and higher. And before He can take you higher, He's got to take you deeper. You don't know. Well, we don't know just how important it is and how valuable you are right now. And just because He wants to take you deeper, you know why that is? Because you're willing to go there. That's why. All right. See you in 25 minutes.